Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse number 1. I've entitled the message tonight, Signs of Backsliding. Signs of Backsliding. You know, the Bible story of Samson is an interesting story, but with a sad ending. Now, I don't particularly like the story of Samson because of that. It ends in a very sad way. Samson was a man of God. He had a great future ahead of him, but he got backslidden. He got away from God. He befriended God's enemies, the Philistines. He neglected God's work of judging the people. He disobeyed God's command and polluted his Nazarite vow. He ignored God's warning and fell in love with a heathen woman. And where did all this lead him? Well, it led him to the loss of his power with God, the loss of his eyes, and eventually the loss of his life. And so anytime we see this situation where someone starts drifting away from God, what's going to happen? It's not going to be good. It's going to be bad. It's going to be harmful. And so as we look at this chapter 13 tonight, what I want us to do is note four signs of backsliding so that we can identify them. And if you ever see any of them creeping into your life, you immediately say, hang on now, I'm going the wrong direction. This is going to lead in destruction. It's going to cause me grief. I need to stop and rethink this through and get up back on the right track. All right? And so this is for our help. It's for our blessing. So the first sign we see of his backsliding is in verses 1 to 9, where we find that God's people were befriending the enemies. They were befriending the enemies. And in verse number 1, on that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, there. All right, let's just skip down to verse number 4. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied to Tobiah. Now, who was Tobiah? Do you remember that name, Tobiah? As you're reading through your Bible, it's good to note names, even if you think, well, I don't know this guy. He's a long time ago. But remember who they were. Earlier in the book, and also back in Ezra, I believe, Tobiah's mentioned. He's one of the guys that was against them. He was one of the guys that said, oh, if a fox crawled up on that wall, it would fall down. That wall won't stand. It's not a good wall. He made fun of the people. He fought them. He was against them. He was God's enemy. And chapter 6 and verse number 1 talks about the opposition he had toward the work. So Tobiah was not a good guy. But here's a catch. All right, Tobiah was a relative. We see back in chapter 6 and verse number 17 that it says there that moreover in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, same guy, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For there were many of Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ariah, and all these guys. All right, so he was related to some of them. You know, there's a temptation when there's a friend or a relative that we, even though we think, oh, you know, they're probably not doing right, but we tend to side with them because they're a friend or they're a relative, and we don't want to make waves. And so this is what was happening. These people were friends with Tobiah, even though Tobiah was openly against the people. He was against the work. He was against the building of the wall. He was causing problems. He was a troublemaker. And yet, they wouldn't stand against him because of their relationship with him. Now, this led to Eliashib compromising what he knew God had said. All right, now this is important for us to see here. He converted the storeroom of the temple into a motel room for Tobiah. Now, the storeroom of the temple was designed to keep all the tithes that the people brought to the house of the Lord. Now, when they brought their tithes and offerings to the house of the Lord in those days, they didn't often, or maybe I should say, they didn't always bring money. Many times they would bring things from their field, and their garden. They would bring produce. They would bring grain. They would bring honey. They would bring olives. They would bring things that they had harvested in their field, and then they would store it in the storeroom, and it was to be used for the priests and the Levites. That was how they were to survive. And so that was what the storeroom was for. But this Eliashib took all the storeroom stuff out and made the room into a motel room for this enemy of God, Tobiah. And he knew what was right, but he did wrong anyway. It wasn't like he was ignorant. He knew what that room was for. He knew what it was built for. He knew why Zerubbabel built that room in the temple. He knew that. It was for the storage of the tithes. But he took those things out and he let this enemy of God move in. Now, as we think on this, the Bible has to be our standard for what is right. Now, it's important we understand that. We know that in our head, but in our practical everyday life, the Bible has to be our standard. It doesn't matter whether you have a friend that is trying to lead you astray, or a neighbor that is trying to lead you astray, or a cult knocks on your door. You need to have the Bible as your standard so you can say, this is what God said. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to budge. I'm going to stay with the Bible. It doesn't matter if it's my best friend. It doesn't matter if it's my neighbor. It doesn't matter who it is that's trying to get me to do wrong. I'm not going to change what I know the Bible teaches. Now, that's very key, because if we don't know the Bible, you don't know what you stand on. It's just as clear as that. You've got to know what you believe. And it's got to be based on the Bible. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't really even matter what I say as your pastor. Now, I try to preach the Bible truths. But if I ever say something that's not biblical, then you stick with the Bible and say, Pastor, let's just have a talk about that. You know, what you said this, but the Bible says this. And if I'm wrong, I'll admit it and I'll change. All right? So we just need to be careful that the Bible is our standard of what we believe. Right? Because there's a lot of people out there and a lot of religions out there that have their own little twist to things, and they try to say it this way or that way, and we need to be very careful. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because it's building for the next point or the next thought. Now, Eliashib compromised the Word of God. Now, the word compromise literally refers to a middle way between two extremes. Compromise. It's the middle way between two extremes. You've got the strong side over here and the weak side over here, and we're all taking the middle side. Right? Or you have, you know, we could illustrate it with black and white. Right? The black's on one side, white's on the other side. What's in the middle? Gray. Right? And gray is the compromise. And we need to be very careful about this, because there are three steps to compromise. Right? Three steps that I'm going to write down on our board here, and I want you to see this and make note of it. The first one is toleration. All right. The first step is toleration. Now, what do I mean by toleration? Toleration is putting up with something. It's allowing something that we know really isn't right. You know, yeah, I know that's probably not right, but you know, I don't want to make waves. You know, they're my friend. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to run them off. And I'll just tolerate it. It'll be okay. I'm not going to go that way. I don't really believe that. But if they want to believe that, and we can still be friends. And you know, and there's toleration. The second one is cooperation. Okay? Now, cooperation. Cooperation is working along with something that we don't really think is right, but, you know, I mean, I wouldn't do it that way if it was me, but, you know, all right, I'll help you out. We'll work out of this a little bit. Cooperation. The third one is the word capitulation. I'll explain that in a moment. Capitulation. I spell it out because I can't spell it without mistakes either. All right, capitulation. Capitulation literally means joining in heartily with what is being done. It's giving over. It's surrender. It's, I'll do it. All right, so here's what happens. Compromise is always his way. First thing is toleration. Oh, you know, maybe you go to a church, and I hope this never happens with our church. But many churches, this has happened. They start playing music that's a little bit jazzy, a little bit, you know, don't really like that, and we tolerate it. Don't really stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, this isn't right. We shouldn't be doing that. They tolerate it. And then, before long, there's cooperation. Come on, sing along with us. Come on, join in with us. All right, just this once. And we cooperate. And then, before long, it's capitulation. Well, yeah, why not? I mean, you can't beat them, join them. Let's go ahead and do it. And you jump in with them. That has happened countless times in good churches that once stood on good, solid music, and now their music, they got a rock band up in front, they take the pulpit off to the side, and they have their little rock band, and they have their little jazz band, that's their church service. And how did it happen? This way. Toleration, cooperation, and then capitulation. And it happens not just with music, it happens in every area. You know, it may be some doctrinal issue where you say, well, I know what I believe. I believe this. And, you know, the question was asked me just earlier today about Calvinism. Calvinism is one of those things where, you know, there's lots of ideas, lots of different people's opinions about these kind of things. All right. And, you know, there's good people that believe in Calvinism, and I'm not picking on them, but I'm not a Calvinist, all right? Now, Calvinism is where they say, well, you know, God's in control of everything, and basically the bottom line of real Calvinism is, you know, God's called your number, yours, and yours, and the rest of you, he didn't call your number, so sorry about that, too bad. You're not going to be able to go to heaven no matter what you do. There's nothing you can do about it. That's the way it is. God didn't pick you, all right? I don't believe that. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. All right, now, again, what is the foundation? The book. When you go back to the Bible and you find verses that say, whosoever will may come. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world. Those verses clearly tell us that God loves everyone. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God wants everyone to go to heaven. Now, you also have verses that make it sound like that God did pick out certain people. How do we explain that? Well, the easiest thing is to just say, listen, I don't understand all about the sovereignty of God. But I do know one thing. God said anybody can come. And God said he died for everybody. He said he loves everybody. And so we stand on the word of God and don't get pulled. Don't get swayed. Don't get persuaded. So it starts with toleration. You say, well, you know, all right, maybe you're right. I don't know. And then it's cooperation. Well, okay, I can see your point. Yeah, that's probably right. And then it's capitulation. You give in and say, oh, yeah, that's the way I believe now. Be careful with that. That has happened countless times to good people. And not just with music, not just with Calvinism, but in many areas of our lives. And we need to be very careful about that we stand for what is right. So remember what the foundation is the Bible. You got to know the book. That's why I keep urging, study the Bible. Take notes. Make notes in your Bible so you can understand and so you know what you believe. Now, what is God's solution to this compromise? God's solution is very simple. It is separation. Separation. And some people look at separation as a curse. Separation is not a curse. Separation is a blessing. Separation is for our protection. Why did God say, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing? He did it because he knew that if we didn't, it would pull us in. What did God tell the people of Israel before they went into the land of Canaan? Again and again and again and again, he told them, do not marry the people of the land. You must destroy all of them. Do not bow down to their gods. They will destroy you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. What did they do? They did it. They didn't listen. Toleration, they're not so bad. This guy down the street, you know, we haven't killed him because, you know, he's a nice enough guy. He'll be all right. He won't hurt us any. Then there was the cooperation. And next thing you know, it was capitulation. They're bowing down to the same God this guy would bow down to. And God got angry with them. What happened? God sent them into captivity. See, God's word is very, very clear that separation is for our protection. It is not bad. When we separate from people that are going astray, it is to protect us from going astray too. And so, very important, the scriptures deals with this. God warns about bad associations several places. Here's a few to just chew on. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Proverbs 4, 14. Proverbs 13, 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13, 20. Proverbs 24, 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Proverbs 24, 1. Now we need to beware because the devil wants us to compromise in areas of doctrine, in areas of music, in areas of morality, in areas of dress, all kinds of ways the devil wants us to compromise. And if we're going to stand strong, we need to know the scriptures. But you know, listen carefully. This is important. This is a key thing. Who is it that the devil is going to use in your life to try to get you to go astray? Is it the Jehovah's Witness cults that come knocking on the door? Is it the God-hating guy at work? Probably not. And probably not the cults. Who's it going to be? It's going to be a friend that you trust that's gone astray. It's going to be maybe a neighbor or someone that's a nice person. You say, they're such a nice person. They really are. And some of them really are nice people. But they got wrong ideas. And they start giving you ideas and said, hey, think about this. What about this? And don't you think about this? And they start leading you astray. And first thing you know, there's toleration. Then there's a little bit of cooperation. And then if you're not careful, boom, it's capitulation. They pulled you right in. The devil will use that to get you. And so we need to beware. It's just like the bait on the mousetrap. You know, you don't put, you know, some rotten old arsenic or something on there that stinks and say, come on, mouse, bite it and it'll get you. No, you put the sweet things. You know, we used to melt chocolate chips and put them on the mousetrap, you know, and put a little match underneath it and melt it so it'd stick on so you'd have to dig it off. It worked pretty good for a while. And then put peanut butter on them sometimes. Why? They like that stuff. And they go, good. It's my treat. And then bang, you got it. All right? And that's what the devil does to us. He's not going to use the God-hating, cursing person down the street to bring you lead you astray. He's going to use someone that you trust, someone you think is okay, and they're going to start making you question and make you doubt and make you question things and then lead you astray. Nehemiah corrected the compromise. He was greatly grieved, and he threw out Tobiah and all of his stuff. All right, it says that there in verse number 8 that he was grieved sore, and he cast out the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He threw it out and said, clean this room up. Get this room back to the way it was. Clean it up. Put it back the way it was. Cleanse it. This was the storeroom of the house of God for the tithes. It's not a motel room for our enemy. He said, clean it up. Get him out of here. And he threw the guy's stuff out. All right? So Nehemiah had a real challenge. And you know, sometimes you look at Nehemiah and think, what an awesome man, a leader. But you know, Nehemiah, several times here, he keeps talking to God and says, God, don't forget me, remember me. You know, I think that somehow deep down in Nehemiah's heart, he's saying, you know, Lord, sometimes I feel like I'm in this alone. I feel like I'm on my own. I feel like everybody's against me. But I'm going to stand up and do what's right. I'm going to be the leader I need to be. And it's not easy. It doesn't matter whether you're the head of your home or you're ahead at a project or you're standing by yourself at work or you're the only one in your neighborhood that stands for the Lord. It's not easy to stand alone. But we need to do what is right and not let compromise come our way and yield to it. Number two sign of backsliding. Number two sign is a neglect of God's work. Verses 10 to 14. Verse number 10. I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers did not the work were fled everyone to his field. Now, what does that mean? The Levites and the singers, or sorry, the Levites and the singers were supposed to be supported by the money that came or the tithes that came in, and the tithes weren't coming in. So they said, we don't have any choice. We're going to go out in the field and work. I mean, you got to eat. And if I'm not getting my food from the temple like I'm supposed to, then I guess I got to go get a good job and get out and work on the field. And so they'd go out and dig their gardens, and they're eating out of the fields to survive because they couldn't eat from the temple anymore. All right? And the work of God was being neglected. And it was falling apart. Now, Tobiah had moved in, God's work had stopped, and the sin had multiplied, and the people weren't giving, they were discouraged, they were distracted, and the Levites had to go back to farming in order to find food for themselves. Now, we correct neglect by doing what is right, verse number 13. And I made treasures over the treasuries, and he talks about these treasures. All right, so what he was saying is, he said they were counted faithful at the end of the verse. He said, I chose some men who were faithful men that I could trust. And I put them over the treasuries. They were the ones that were supposed to be in charge of storing away the food, putting it in its proper boxes and places in the storeroom, and keeping it safe and rotating the food and all the kind of things that they would have had it done in there to keep it fresh and be able to give out the food to the Levites. And they would come, and I don't know how they dealt it out. Whether they just every day the Levites would come by and with their basket and say, all right, I need my food for the day. And they'd fill it up with whatever they had in the storehouse. The Levites would go back home. So he put people that was trustworthy over this job. And he solved the problem by having trustworthy people do this. The faithful distributors were taking care of it. And the tithes were recommenced. The people started bringing in the tithes again. And God's blessing started coming again. You know, you can't outdo God. God said if we will tithe, He'll bless us. If we give to Him, He'll honor us. And God said if you don't, I'm going to hold back from you. That's just the way it is. Whether we like it or not, God's going to do that. That's God's way, and that's what God said. So when we go back to doing what God told us to do, then God's going to meet our needs. You know, whatever it is, the work that the Lord wants you to do, it may be reading your Bible, or praying, attending church, giving of your tithes, witnessing, serving the Lord in some other way. I don't know what it is, but perhaps you do, and you're not doing that. The solution is to repent, change your mind, and get back to doing what's right. That's the easy solution. Just get back to doing what's right. And that's what Nehemiah got the people to do. Let's go back and do what's right. Then we see the third sign. So the first sign of backsliding was befriending their enemies. Second was neglecting God's work. Number three is disobeying God's commands. Verses 15 to 22. And in those days, I saw in Judah some treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, and as also wine and grapes and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. All right, now, what's the situation? Nehemiah, in his absence, he'd been gone for a while, and when he was gone, the people started doing work on the Sabbath day. And what had God told them? They knew what God said. All they had to do is go back and read what God had said. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 10, God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that was in thy gate. All right, so God says, you're to rest on the Sabbath day. The Jews knew that. They knew that was God's law. And yet they were disobeying it. They had gone back to farming and transporting goods and selling, and they had their markets out on Saturday. And this displeased God. And God was not blessing them because of that. And as the leader, Nehemiah stepped up, and he stopped them. Verses 15 and 16, Nehemiah said, listen, this is not going to do. We're not going to do this anymore. Verse 16, dwelt there men of Tyre also, which brought their fish and all manner of ware and sold it on the Sabbath day to the children of Israel. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil is this thing that ye do, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not our God bring all this evil upon us? Now, what evil is he talking about? He's talking about we just got out of captivity. We just spent 70 years in captivity. Why? Because we disobeyed God. And he said, if we start disobeying God again, we're going to end up back in captivity. We don't want that. So he was urging them and saying, listen, we've got to stop this. We've got to change. He rebukes them for their sin, and he even threatened the merchants, down in verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be shut before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates that they should be shut, and I charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, and that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. So he just got rough with them and said, listen, if you keep camping outside of the gate on the Sabbath day, we're going to come out, I'm going to lay hands on you, we'll put you in jail or something. You can't be doing that. Go on, don't come on the Sabbath day. We're not doing our work on the Sabbath day anymore. It's God's day, we're going to leave it for the Lord. All right? And so he was pretty clear with them. Now, disobeying any of God's commandments were going to lead us into backsliding. James chapter 4 and verse 17, what does that say? It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right? So if we know to do right and we don't do it, that's a sin. And so God said, we've got to obey his commandments. Now here's a question for you, and I'll tell you what I believe, but you have to chew on it yourself. The question is, should we set aside a day of rest? Good question. A lot of Christians don't. A lot of Christians think it's no big deal. And what does the Bible say? Well, you go into the New Testament, and the Bible is clear that we're not under the law anymore. Okay, that is clear. Right? And we read in Romans 14:5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above the other, and another esteemeth every day alike. Every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Colossians 2:16-17, let no man therefore judge you of meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are the shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. So we're not under the law. There's nothing, we don't say, well, the law says this, and so therefore we can't do it. We're not under the law. But as you look at the scriptures as a whole, you go back to Genesis. God created man on the sixth day. So he had 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. Why? I think it was to teach us that we need a day of rest. My own personal belief and my own personal conviction is that we ought to set aside a day of rest. Now, we don't set aside Saturday because Saturday was the Old Testament Sabbath day. Sunday's not a Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's day. And in the New Testament, the people worshiped on several days, but one of the days was the Lord's day. It's because it represented or remembered the resurrection of Christ. Okay? And so I personally believe, and my family, we've brought up this way, that Sunday was God's day, a day of rest. We're not going to work, we're not going to mow the lawn, we're not going to work in the garden, we're not going to do anything that doesn't have to be done. I grew up on a farm, a dairy farm. You've got to milk the cows on Sunday or you'll torture the cows. You don't have any choice. Some things have to be done. And I realize, we have to have policemen, we have to have nurses, we have to have doctors. There's some things that just have to be done. If I was looking for a job, I wouldn't look for one of those kind of jobs. I would beg God to give me one that didn't require Sunday work. But that's my own personal conviction. Now, I do believe that it's good for our body to have a day of rest. It's good for our soul to have a day of rest. And I do believe it honors the Lord to have a day of rest. But the thing I challenge you with is to search the scriptures yourself, especially you young people. Don't just follow dad and mom. Don't follow me necessarily in this one. But you search the scripture and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to set aside Sunday as a day of rest? Or do you want me to just treat it like any other day, like a lot of Christians do? They get down to church, they run home, mow the lawn, clean the garden, and wash the car and do everything else, and then, come back sweaty for church Sunday night. Or I'll skip Sunday night and do some more work Sunday night. There's a lot of people that do that. And they're going to have to answer to God for what they're doing. And God might say, well, that's fine. But God might have some other things to say, too. I don't know. But everybody's got to be persuaded in their own mind. Now, if you choose to mow your lawn and wash your car on Sunday afternoon, that's your business. All right? You'll answer the Lord for it one way or the other. And so will I. But I'm just saying, each of us need to search the scriptures and decide from the scriptures, what does God want me to do? All right? You can't just float along and say, well, I don't make a decision on that. No, you make a decision. All right? Take a stand and ask God to help you decide. All right, then, so the last thing here. All right, so as we look at this one here, they were disobeying the commandments of God. And I just threw in that last part there for something for you to chew on and think about. All right? And to make your own decision between you and God on. So they were disobeying the word of God. The last thing, they were ignoring God's command. Verses 23 to 31. This is the section where they started marrying unbelievers again. Now, Ezra just dealt with that. It was a few years before that Ezra dealt with this, but he had a great purging in Israel, and they dealt with the sin of marrying these unbelievers, and it was a big thing in Ezra's day. And now it's happening again. They're falling back into that same trap. That is exactly what God told them. Remember, that was another thing God told them about when they went into the land of Canaan. He says, "You do not marry those people. Don't let your kids marry them. Don't let them marry your kids. Don't do it. It'll wreck your life." And they didn't listen, of course, and they did it anyway, and it wrecked their lives. And God sent them into all kinds of problems because of that. Now, God clearly forbids and warns against mixed marriage or marriage between a Christian and an unbeliever. You can't get any clearer than the Scripture says it here. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." The strongest yoke you'll ever get into is marriage. And God says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. All right? You young people just need to settle it in your hearts right now and say, I will never, ever even date a person that is not a genuine believer. I won't do it. I'll be single the rest of my life before I'll do that. I won't do that. You need to promise God that, even when you're young. All right? Because when you're 19 and beauty queen walks in, and you think, oh, wow. I know she's not a Christian, but wow, she's just for me. No, you got to have it settled when you're 10. All right? And when you're 10, you got to have it settled. No, I'm not going to even consider it. All right? And that'll help you immensely if you'll do that. Second, we also read in 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. We've got to be separated in that area. Again, separation is vital. God's doing it for our protection. It's for our good and our help. And so the temptation will greatly increase if you become friendly with unbelievers. It will greatly increase. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be nice to our neighbors or have people that we're friendly toward. But I'm saying if you have friends that are close friends that you just spend lots of time with that are unbelievers, you better be careful. Yeah. You better be careful because they will pull you down. You can see example after example after example after example in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Beware. Beware. And it will hurt. And you say, no, we're just friends. Yeah, just friends. And then they're just friends for 6 months. And then, we're a little bit better than friends now. Yeah, we're thinking about getting married. And yeah, just friends ended up in marriage. And then what happens? A few years and they have fights over religion and fights over how to raise the kids and fights over that and divorce and poof, the whole thing explodes. Yeah. Doesn't work. So God doesn't make mistakes. Now, Nehemiah strongly rebuked the people in verse number 25. I mean, I read that and I kind of shake my head and shudder. I mean, he's pulling their hair. I don't know what exactly that means, but he was really mean to these guys. He said, listen, you can't do this. It's wrong. You know, and what it means by pulling their hair out, I'm not really sure. But I mean, you can see from the verse, he was very dead serious with them. He didn't mince any words. He just said, you can't do that. It got us into trouble. That's what ended up with us in captivity. And you can't do that. Don't do that. It'll wreck your life. And he really set them straight and got them back on the right road. And it looks like there's a guy named Joiada that comes in, and Nehemiah, he kicks him out. All right, it kind of looks like this, and I'm not positive about it, but it looks like this. Verse number 28, one of the sons of Joiada, I guess it was the son of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite, came in, and therefore I cast him out. It almost sounds like, in the context of what he's talking about, is that he stood up against him. It almost sounds like this guy says, hang on now, Nehemiah, who are you to tell us that we can't marry these people? You know, that's kind of what it sounds like. You read it in the context. He's just talking about don't marry these people. And then this guy comes up and stands up against him and he casts him forth from him. It's like he says, get out of here. And Nehemiah had the power of the king behind him. Remember that. Remember, the king gave him the power to take control of things. And so he was able to cast him out. I don't know exactly what was taking place there, but it certainly sounds like somebody was standing up against Nehemiah in this debate over the marriage thing. And he cast him out. And so he cleansed them from these strangers. He helps them to get back on the right line. And he sets them in the right direction again. Now, young people, if you're single, as I said a moment ago, you need to solemnly promise God that you will never, ever date or marry an unbeliever. Not just an unbeliever, but a person who is not a godly Christian. You know, it's not good enough just to say, oh yeah, they're a Christian. You know, they prayed this prayer back when they were a kid. Yeah, they're a Christian. But they're not living like it. If they're not living a godly life, you don't want them. Because it will cause you heartache. It will. I mean, there are millions of people in the world that had to learn the hard way. It happens every time. You say, no, I'm going to convert them. I'll get them fixed up. It doesn't work that way. It always goes the wrong way. I mean, if there's one time it goes the right way, there's 100 times it goes the wrong way. It just isn't the way to go. All right? And so we need to just promise while we're young to make sure that we're going to keep ourselves the right way. So as we look at this, backsliding is dangerous. And it takes place gradually. It's little by little by little. And we ought to ask ourselves a few of these questions. You know, do I have good friends with erring? Am I good friends with an erring Christian or with an unbeliever who is luring me to compromise? Be honest with yourself. I can't answer that question. You know your friends. If you've got a good friend that you know takes a position that is not right, you need to be very careful, because that good friend will lure you like bait on a trap the wrong direction. One of the most painful things is to have to sever a friendship, but you're better off severing a friendship than being lured away in the wrong direction. It's hard, but it's important. Compromise. Another one, am I tolerating things I used to shun? I used to say, that was bad, don't do that. And now I kind of think, well, you know, it's not that bad. I'm tolerating them. Beware, it's heading in the wrong direction. Number three, am I cooperating with things that I know God says are wrong? I knew that was wrong, but you know, everybody's doing it today, so let's just, maybe God's changed. And we start tolerating, working with it, cooperating with it. And have I begun to neglect my Christian duties? You know, the things of my Bible reading and prayer and tithing and witnessing and whatever it may be that God wants you to do, and you're just kind of neglecting those things. Not a good sign. Heading down the wrong direction. Another one, am I obeying God in every area that I know that is right? Or are there some areas that I'm just kind of closing my eyes to and don't want to talk about that because I don't want to go that way? Am I really obeying God in every area? Am I heeding God's warnings, particularly those about separation? When God says, come out from among them, don't be with them. If there's someone who is teaching false doctrine or someone who's leaning the wrong way, God says, get away from them because they will corrupt you. God says it clearly. And we say, no, they're my good friend. They won't do that to me. They won't hurt me. Yeah, you wait and see. If you don't get away, it's just like one rotten apple in a bucket of good ones. The whole bunch will go bad. But that's the way it always is. You cannot fix that kind of situation. You've got to get out of it. Separation is for our good. So these are some things for you to think about. Kind of tonight, a challenging message to just give us something to think about, to chew on, to just ask God, is there signs of backsliding in my life? And even a little bit. If there is, Lord, please help me to fix it so that I can get back on the right trail and not go the wrong direction.